This morning's lesson, I mentioned last week, I wanted to hold off until today. That was one reason, not the only reason, but that was one reason that I had something different last Sunday for my sermon. And if you remember, I said I was concerned that anyone who got a copy of the CD of the service would be worried because it ended before the service was, before the sermon was over. And I was afraid anyone listening to it, since the subject of the sermon was the rapture, I thought, well, that might be rather disconcerting to listen to a sermon, have it stop midway and telling us about a moment that may come at any time when we're gone. So I listened to the CD when I got home last Sunday, and sure enough, it ended right toward the end of the sermon. If it had gone maybe 2 minutes more, it would have been okay. But I was saying something about what are we to do, you know, knowing that the rapture could come at any moment. And I said, well, the Bible says we do the same thing, whether it's coming today or whether it's not coming in our lifetime. We honor God, we try to serve Him, we love one another, we look for the return of His Son. I guess that was it. It just happened to end right at that second, and I thought, well, okay, maybe someday someone will listen to that, and they'll hear that, and they'll say, oh, so that's what happened on that day. Anyway, that was last week. This week is Mother's Day, and as I mentioned, the lesson for today I thought would be a very good lesson for Mother's Day. I want to read that lesson and then explain why. It's from Luke chapter 5, starting at the 17th verse. Now, on one of those occasions when he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting near Jesus, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, and even from Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. Just then some men showed up, carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher. They were trying to bring him in and put him before Jesus. But since they could find no way to carry him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down on a stretcher through the roof tiles right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Then the experts in the law and the Pharisees began to think to themselves, "Who is this man who is uttering blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their hostile thoughts, he said to them, "Why are you raising objections within yourself? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say stand up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, stand up, take your stretcher, and go home." Immediately he stood up before them, picked up the stretcher he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then astonishment seized them all, and they glorified God. They were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen amazing things today." I've read this lesson I don't know how many times, but I find it interesting how sometimes you can read something you're so familiar with, and it strikes you in a way it never struck you before. Sometimes it's because you're going through something and it just happens to mesh with what you're going through. And maybe that was the occasion with me. That's one reason why when I finish reading the Bible, I go back to the beginning and read it again. Because every day is a new day. Every day has its own experiences. And every experience has a way of connecting with the Word of God because it's living and active. and enables us to see things we hadn't seen before. I think the reason it meant so much to me this time was because of the prayers I've been offering lately. I have been thinking about our prayer jar that we set up a few months ago, where people are invited to put in the names of loved ones. We're not making any declarations. The names are staying private. Nobody but the person who put them in knows what names are in there. And the reason we put them in is if there's a loved one that we have that we're just not sure where they stand with the Lord. And we want everyone, just like God wants everyone to repent and come to experience his love and mercy. And because we don't know, or even if we think we do know that they know the Lord, but we want them to know him better, we write their name down, put it in the jar. And we just know that that jar is here, and that occasionally we pray, Lord, acknowledge our love for the people whose names are in there, and help them to know you better. Simple prayer. Says nothing about whether they're saved or unsaved, because we don't know. But it's a way that we have of showing our concern and sharing it with the Lord. And there have been some people lately that I've had special concern for and have prayed pretty earnestly, at least for me, asking God to open their hearts to him. And then I was reading through this lesson, getting ready for the Sunday that I would be talking about it. And suddenly something struck me. And so I'd like to highlight, before I get into that, I'd like to highlight just a few of the words or phrases from today's lesson, and then explain to you how they came together in my mind and made me think it was an appropriate lesson for Mother's Day. The first phrase that I found interesting, this is what I do when I read anything, but especially the Bible. I read it, but then if a word or a phrase stands out to me for some reason, I'll underline it or highlight it. And so these are the words and phrases I highlighted in today's lesson. First of all, in verse 17, where it says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. That struck me as I thought, the power of God was always with Jesus. But then I was reminded of how one of the gospel writers said that when he was in his hometown, he wasn't able to do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And it never occurred to me that Jesus was sometimes limited in the miracles he could perform. Or to put it a different way, that sometimes the power of Jesus was more evident because the people he was dealing with had more faith. And so I uttered a prayer that I would be one who had the faith to see and experience the power of the Lord working in my life. And then, of course, the image of friends of a paralyzed man, obviously not friends of Jesus necessarily, because they vandalized the house that he was staying in. They climbed up on the roof and removed tiles and let the paralyzed man down on a stretcher through the roof tiles right in front of Jesus. And here's the part that really struck me. And I had to read it a couple of times to make sure I was reading it right. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And then, of course, he asked the question, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? And finally, a good way to summarize the whole lesson, They were filled with awe, saying, "We've seen amazing things today." In today's lesson, Jesus is sitting in a home. Apparently a house, not at a synagogue. Luke usually tells us if an episode takes place in a synagogue. For instance, in chapter 4, he said, "Now Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day." And then in chapter 6, in a few weeks, we'll be reading, "On another Sabbath, Jesus entered a synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered." So I don't think he was in a synagogue. In fact, Jesus could have been in his own house. And this surprised me too. I came across this the other day. I don't usually think of Jesus having a place to call home. In fact, he tells would-be disciples, "I have no place to lay my head." But at least early in his ministry he did, because in Matthew we're told, Matthew chapter 4, while Jesus was in Galilee, he moved from Nazareth, his hometown, and took up residence in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Some Bible versions say he moved from Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum. And Mark says the same thing. "Now, after some days, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, the news spread that he was at home." And so at least early in his ministry, when his activity was centered in Galilee, he had a home in Capernaum. And it was apparently at this home that today's event takes place. I'm not saying he owned the house. I'm just saying it was his home. And that might explain why the friends of the paralytic felt that they had the right to take his roof apart. But then I have to remember, we just had our roof repaired last year. The roofs in Galilee in the first century are not like the roofs of our houses, which are made of shingles over top of a plywood base, or maybe even metal over shingles. The roofs in that part of the world were made of tiles that could be removed. They could be removed because then they could also be replaced. Wouldn't that be nice? To have a house that on a nice sunny day you could go up to the roof and automatically give yourself a sunlight. I guess that's what they call those things in houses that lets the sun in. And then when it looked like rain, just like a convertible car, you go up on the roof and you put the tile back in place. Hopefully, because if you don't, you end up with a wet living room or a wet bedroom. But this was the way houses were. And I do think it was Jesus' house, because there again, when Jesus is in the home of another person, Luke and the other gospel writers will often say Jesus was at the home of a Pharisee, or Matthew invited him to his house for a feast, or he was at the home of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, or so on. And as I mentioned before, we're told in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And this reminds us that Jesus, as powerful as he was, as majestic a figure as he was, always acknowledged that he was under the authority of the Father, and would say things like, "I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do what I see my Father doing. And the Father has given to me the right to judge, because he knows that when I judge, I will judge the way he would judge and not the way I would want to on my own." So Jesus reminds us that he is subject to the Father. He doesn't just go around pronouncing forgiveness to everybody under the sun. He doesn't accept everybody as a disciple. We know we'll find that out later in the gospel. Everything he does because that's what the Father tells him to do. Everything he says and everything he teaches, he tells us, is only what the Father gave him to say. So here we have a house filled with people, so crowded, even the doorway is crowded. No one can get in. The only way that the friends of this paralyzed man could get him close enough for Jesus to heal him was to go through the roof and lower him down. Now, I guess it didn't take much effort to remove a tile, but I imagine it took a great deal of effort to put this man, have this man on a pallet and lift it up to the roof, and then to lower it down in front of Jesus. Also, I think it took a lot of ingenuity to know which tile to remove that would enable them to lower their friend in front of Jesus instead of in front of somebody else. As we reach verse 20, we get to the heart of the matter in more ways than one. And here is what I would like to focus on as I turn my attention to Mother's Day. Do you remember the woman from Tyre and Sidon? She was called a Syrophoenician woman. I love that name. I just like saying that word. That would have been the perfect lesson for Mother's Day. Remember, he wants to get away. He wants to take a vacation. And so he leaves Galilee and goes north into what we would call Lebanon. And as he's walking along, there's a woman coming up behind him, and she's saying, "Son of David, please heal my daughter. She is suffering terribly because of a demon." And Jesus paid her no attention at all. The Gospels are full of surprises. So she just kept following and kept shouting out, "Son of David, heal my daughter. She's suffering terribly." And Jesus said nothing. He just kept walking. And his disciples, interpreting his silence to mean he had no interest in helping this woman, said, "Send her away." But as they were saying that to Jesus, apparently they stopped and they said, "Jesus, why don't you send her away? She just keeps bugging us." In that amount of time, the woman caught up with them. She knelt in front of Jesus. She said, "Please, help my daughter." And Jesus said, "Well, you know it's not right to take the children's food and feed it to the dogs." Not what you'd expect from someone who's the image of love. But the Father had given him orders to show God's mercy first to the people of Israel. And he was very careful throughout his ministry to reserve his main emphasis of ministry and to do his miracles primarily only to the Jews. Now, when Jesus said this, if it were you or me, probably, we would be so offended, we'd leave in a huff. But she loved her daughter more than she cared about herself. So she took these words of Jesus and she simply replied, "It may be wrong to give the children's food to the dogs, but can't they at least lick up the crumbs that fall off the table?" And Jesus said, "Woman, you have great faith. May it be done according to your will." And to state the issue even more drastically, perhaps you remember it wasn't a mother on this occasion. It was a man, head of one of the synagogues, who came up to Jesus one day and said, "My daughter is dead, but I believe that if you came and laid your hands on her, she would live." I find two things particularly striking about this account from Luke. The first is that the friends came to have their friend healed of his paralysis. They did not come to have their friend's sins forgiven. Jesus did for their friend something they didn't ask for. They weren't looking for. They probably had no inclination that it was even needed. And yet that's what Jesus did. He didn't say, "Be healed." He said, "Your sins are forgiven." It makes me wonder why, in the presence of such an obvious physical need, Jesus would instead speak of a spiritual need. Of course, he had his reasons. And the reasons very quickly became clear. Jesus was creating a situation. He was turning this event into what we call a teachable moment. He's impressing upon us the truth of something he said at another time in his ministry when he said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better to enter life maimed than with both hands be thrown into hell." Here's a man who's paralyzed. And Jesus is giving us an object lesson in which he's saying his presenting need, as the psychiatrist would say, is his paralysis. But his genuine need is for forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, we all will be thrown into that fire that never goes out, whether we're paralyzed or not. The other reason that Jesus chose to forgive his sins was because he knew the reaction he would get. And we'll get to that in a moment. But the most surprising detail of this whole story to me is in verse 20 when it says that Jesus saw the faith of this man's friend. And based on their faith, he was doing something for their friend. Often in the Gospels, we have Jesus performing miracles, doing things that he's asked to do. And the Gospel writer will say that Jesus saw the faith of the person who was asking, and he said, "Your faith has made you well." And that we understand. I have faith. I accept Christ as my Savior. My faith enables me to receive the forgiveness that God offers through him. My faith has made me well. But here we have a situation where it's not my faith making me well, it's somebody else's faith making me well. And we can understand that to a certain degree, because how many people in the Gospels are healed because somebody else speaks up on their behalf? Jesus comes down the Mount of Transfiguration. And a man comes up to him and says, "Teacher, I brought my son to your disciples. He has a demon that always possesses him, and it throws him into fits, and he foams at the mouth, and throws him in the fire, and throws him in the water, trying to kill him, and your disciples couldn't heal him. Can you heal him?" And Jesus heals the boy because the Father asked for it. Many times in the Gospels, we have someone asking for healing on behalf of somebody else, and Jesus does the healing. But this is different, because Jesus isn't healing at their request. He's forgiving sins. I can only forgive the sin of someone who asks me to forgive them. I can have an attitude of forgiveness towards someone, but if they don't ask for forgiveness, the act is not complete. But let's say someone has offended me in some way. Maybe they are spreading vicious rumors about me. And we have a mutual friend who would like to see us reconciled. And the friend comes to me and says, "Could you find it in your heart to forgive so-and-so for what he did?" And I say, "Well, I bear him no ill will, but I can't forgive him if he doesn't ask to be forgiven himself." In the same way, I cannot forgive this person for what he does to this person. I can only forgive an offense that is done to me. Forgiveness is a very personal thing. And yet here is Jesus looking at the faith of a friend, and because of that faith, forgiving the sins of another person. It's one of those you know, this kind of moment. I can't wrap my head around that. And the Pharisees had a problem with it too. Their problem was even greater than my problem, because they understood something that I often don't really appreciate. The fact that when it comes to forgiving sin, only God can forgive. Why? Because, you remember David and Bathsheba? Everybody knows about David and Bathsheba. Remember Psalm 51, David's psalm of confession after Nathan came and helped him to see that he had sinned? And in that psalm he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." David isn't saying that he didn't do anything wrong to Bathsheba or her husband. But what he is saying is that when it comes to sin, we sin against God. We trespass against one another. We forget about the boundaries that should exist between us all, and we trespass into someone else's life in a way that we are not supposed to do. But there is an aspect of sin that makes it unique as something that only God can be sinned against. And the reason is simple, because none of us deserve to be treated in any particular way. We all are sinners. And whenever something bad happens in my life, I don't need to ask God, what sin am I being punished for? I simply know that I'm a sinner and I'm living in a broken world and these things happen. But against God, it's different. Because God doesn't deserve any kind of bad treatment. And every time we commit a sin, whether it's against him or against somebody else, we are offending God in a way that no one else is offended. And therefore, only God has the right to pronounce forgiveness. I can't forgive on behalf of God unless God gives me the authority, the right to do that. And this was the issue that the Pharisees had. So the Pharisees say to him, "Who do you think you are to declare that someone's sins are forgiven, when only God has the right to forgive sins?" And that's where Jesus brings the two kinds of healing together, the spiritual and the physical. He asks the Pharisees a question. He does this a lot. He says to the Pharisees, "You think that I'm overstepping my authority by forgiving sins. All right, let me ask you a question. Which would be easier for me, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk?" Well, in a way, it would be much easier to say your sins are forgiven, for the simple reason that I can tell you your sins are forgiven, and whether they're forgiven or not, nobody knows until that day we stand before God in judgment. But if I say to you, and you're crippled, if I say to you, rise and walk, and you can't rise and walk, then everybody starts laughing at me because they know my words have no power and have no meaning. So Jesus begins by saying the thing that's easier to say, but harder to do. Because as much of a miracle as it takes to make a paralyzed man walk, it takes more of a miracle for sin to be forgiven. These days, if someone was paralyzed, he would go to a doctor, and the doctor would send him either to an orthopedic surgeon or to a neurologist, and they would find out why he's paralyzed, and perhaps, they would be able to heal his paralysis. But there is still no one who can forgive sins except God alone. And fortunately, God gives that authority to his Son, to Jesus. And Jesus gives that authority to the church, but it's a limited authority. He says to Peter, "On the rock of faith I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And to you I give the keys to the kingdom. What you loose," that is forgive, "on earth is forgiven in heaven. And what you bind on earth is bound in heaven." Except that's not exactly what he said. He said, what you loose on earth, what you forgive on earth, is what has been loosed in heaven. In other words, when you are acting, as the lesson said at the beginning, the power of the Lord was with Jesus on this occasion. When you're acting in the power of the Lord and you forgive the sins of someone, they will know that they're forgiven. But there will also be times when God is not willing to forgive, and you as the church must not give forgiveness because it's not appropriate at that time. That's why only God can forgive. Only God can see the heart. Only God can understand the genuineness of someone's repentance. Only God can determine if forgiveness is appropriate. But how am I to know that? If someone says to me, God forgives you for your sins, how do I know? It's just their word. And so this paralyzed man, I hope he took comfort knowing who Jesus was, in hearing that his sins are forgiven. At least that's something. But Jesus is using his condition in order to prove a point, and the point is that he, Jesus the Christ, is the Son of God, and he acts on the authority of God, and the power of God flows through him. And so Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, how about this? How about if I say to this man, rise and walk, and he walks, then you will know that when I say your sins are forgiven, his sins are forgiven. So I will prove to you, and this is how Jesus puts it, to prove to you that I, the Son of God, the Son of Man, has the authority on the earth to forgive sins, rise and walk. And I imagine everybody held their breath as they waited to see, is this man going to rise and walk? Do you remember the story of the man born blind? He's healed by Jesus, and he's called in front of the Pharisees because it's a very public healing. The Pharisees say, how were you healed? And he explains it to them, and they have a problem because they are not willing to accept that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet here is evidence, a man born blind. And they're debating this back and forth, and this man who was blind says to them, this is amazing. You don't know if he's a righteous man. And yet he gave me my sight. We know that no one has ever healed a man who was born blind. And we also know that such healing can only come from God, and that God will not honor the request to heal if it comes from a man who's a sinner. If Jesus were a sinner, if he were blaspheming and claiming to be the Son of God when he wasn't the Son of God, and then he said, receive your sight, I would still be blind. The fact that I can see proves that he is who he says he is. And the same was true here very early in Jesus' ministry. And it's amazing how often, as you read through the Gospels, the Pharisees will still say, show me a sign. Show me a sign. Every healing he performed was a sign. And this was a sign. It's a sign, first of all, that Jesus can forgive sins. He has the authority to do that. Because it is through him that forgiveness comes. But there's another thing it teaches too. It teaches me that if I love somebody and I pray to God on their behalf, that God will treat another person based on my prayer. In particular, it gives me hope that if what I'm praying for is their salvation, even though we each must stand before God on our own and make our own commitment to him, if I love someone and believe that God can do it and believe that God would be willing to do it, I can ask God to forgive the sins of somebody else, and because of my faith, that person will be forgiven. I was blown away by that idea. made me want to start going through the phone book and praying for everybody. But it doesn't work because I don't love everybody, because I don't know everybody, and I can't really love someone I don't know. But I can love those I do know. And I can pray for those I love. I can pray that Ashlyn's cancer will be healed. That would take a miracle. But God can do it. And I can pray that someone I love, who I know does not believe in Jesus, would be forgiven of their unbelief and have their eyes open to the truth. And I can dare to believe that Jesus will see my faith and credit it to them and forgive their sins. And the only thing that remains for that process to be complete is for them to respond in faith. But at least God will bring them into a place where such a response, perhaps, is a little bit more possible than it would have been without my prayer. I don't know if all of that is true. But I believe in the love of God. I believe in His desire to see all people saved. And today, I believe in the power of God, as demonstrated in today's lesson, to take the faith of one person, and because of that faith, perform a miracle in the life of another. I believe that. If I'm wrong, may God show it to me. But I'm going to pray for those I love. I'm not going to pray, Lord, my brother or my friend or my parents or whatever is an unbeliever and I want them to go to heaven. I'm not going to pray that. I'm going to pray, Lord, I love this person. If he knows you, I want him to know you better. If he doesn't know you, I'd like you to introduce yourself to him. And I believe God will honor that prayer. So on behalf of every name that is in that jar sitting in front of the communion table, and on behalf of every person that you love, I ask God this day to honor your faith and to honor your love, and seeing your faith, be willing to say to those we love, your sins are forgiven. Heavenly Father, there are many things in life that are difficult to bear. There are all kinds of suffering that we must endure. And we pray on the part of those we love that their suffering would be reduced and their needs would be met. But there is a greater need than all of that, a need that goes beyond life and death, an eternal need. It is a need for forgiveness and cleansing. And it's a cleansing only you can give. We have claimed that cleansing for ourselves. How can we not do everything we can to claim that cleansing for those we love? Father, there are many here today who would probably say that their faith in you is in large part due to the prayers that their mother prayed over the years. And you honored those mothers' prayers. In that same spirit, honor our prayers and forgive the sins of those we love and our own sins as well. Through Christ we pray. Amen.